Welcome everyone to this evening worship service. Just a few announcements before we come to worship God. This week on Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock here in the church hall is the June meeting of session. And then on Thursday evening is the annual general meeting of the Women's Fellowship, the denomination-wide Women's Fellowship. And that's at 8 o'clock via Zoom, with five representatives from our Scottish congregations giving updates on the work in those congregations. And the information and prayer points for that are on a sheet on the table on the way out. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school classes meet at 11 a.m. and morning and evening worship at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. Well, we come to worship God this evening. Let us join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. We rejoice, O Lord, that we can draw near to you now in our worship. And we praise you, O Lord, that you have not told us to stand back and to keep our distance, but you have invited us to draw near, and to draw near through that mediator that you have provided, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks for him. We thank you, O Lord, for the job that he does as our mediator, and we praise you for him. We know that without him, we have no hope, but we praise you that we have a full hope in him. We pray that you'll help us now in our time together this evening. We pray for your blessing upon your people in all the places where they gather, and seek to bring you the worship that is your due. We pray you'll forgive us our sins. We pray that you will show us your truth in your word. Help us to rejoice in those things that are there for our encouragement. Help us to respond to those things that are there to direct us how we should think and speak and live. We pray all now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we ask for that work of your Holy Spirit, that you would cause your word to dwell within us, and that that word would not be lost to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read together from God's word. If you'll turn, please, to the Gospel of John. And I want to read some verses in John chapter 14, it's page 955 in our church Bible, and we read from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. John 14, reading from verse 15. So let us hear the word of God. The Lord Jesus is the one who is speaking to his disciples. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or it may be, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Sorry, we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And we end our reading at the close of this chapter. And I want to speak on these verses here in John chapter 14. Here we have the night before the Lord Jesus died. And Jesus, with all that he himself has to face in the hours to come, Jesus is busy seeking to comfort his disciples. The disciples are anxious. The disciples are troubled. They're anxious about what the future will hold for them if Jesus is no longer going to be there to lead them. And so, although it was Jesus that was the one who was about to face death, it was really themselves that the disciples were thinking about and were concerned about. And the Lord Jesus wants them to understand that what is about to happen is going to be for their good. Now, it wasn't an easy thing to convince the disciples that this was going to be for their good. And the disciples are like the rest of us, mere human beings. We always find it hard to believe that things that are painful are actually going to be good for us. We like things to stay the way they are. We like our settled patterns to continue. But that is not God's way. And God's purpose for these men was that they would move on in their faith and that they would carry on the work of the Lord Jesus. And in order for that to happen, Jesus had to die, Jesus had to rise again, and Jesus had to return to his Father in heaven. And as Jesus spoke on that night to the 11 apostles, he tells them about two precious gifts that he would send them. And in receiving these gifts, things would be very different from how they feared they would be. The first of those two precious gifts is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want to speak first of all about that, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about that. Verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, up until now, Jesus himself had been their helper, their comforter, their counselor. But he is going to leave them. But he promises that he will ask the Father to give them another helper instead. And that was God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit would be with them. God the Holy Spirit would be in them forever. And later on in verse 26, Jesus speaks about what the Holy Spirit will do for them. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so Jesus seeks to comfort them and encourage them as he talks about the Holy Spirit being sent. And the Holy Spirit would not be there just as some sort of silent, invisible companion who would confer upon them some sort of feeling that I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit would be much more than that. He would be their teacher. He would be the one who would lead them into an understanding of the truth. He would be the one who would remind them of what Jesus had said. And he would enable them to grasp what Jesus had meant by what he said. Sometimes in life, I've noticed that old people whose mind isn't what it used to be can remember clearly words of Scripture. And that's probably part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. They can be confused about many things, but the words of Scripture can be crystal clear in their minds, and they can hold on to those things because the Holy Spirit reminds them of what the Lord has said in his Word. And this ministry of the Holy Spirit continues to be part of the work of God in believers today. It is the Spirit who enables us to understand the words of Scripture. It is the Spirit who reminds us of those words that we've read in the past and maybe we've forgotten about them, and then he brings them to the forefronts of our mind when those are the very words that are what we need to be thinking. And so as Christians, we're not left to our own resources. We're not left to rely on our own memory, on our own understanding. And this is meant to be a comfort to us. It was meant to be a comfort to the disciples, and it should be a comfort to us also. We're surrounded these days by many unbelievers who are militant against the Christian faith. Some of them are very smart people. They have well-rehearsed arguments and things that they like to say to make Christians look small. They like to cut us down, and they like to attack the things that we believe. But God, the Holy Spirit, is with the ordinary Christians of our day. And God, the Holy Spirit, is able to remind us of the very truths that we need to be thinking of when we listen to those twisted words of unbelievers. And God can provide us with the very thing that we need to believe and the thing that we need to say. And the clever arguments of people who hate God can be reduced to nothing through the work and witness of God the Holy Spirit. So the disciples needed to know that it wasn't going to be the case that God would no longer be with them. God the Son would no longer be physically with them, but God the Holy Spirit would be with them and would be with them forever. So Jesus seeks to reassure them with that truth. They were to expect the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the other great thing that Jesus seeks to encourage them with is the gift of Christ's peace. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the peace that Jesus would give to his disciples and to his followers in every age is the peace that Jesus himself had when he was in this world. The peace of Christ is not the kind of peace that our world thinks about. Worldly peace comes from an absence of trouble. Jesus didn't have an absence of trouble. Jesus had trouble at every turn. But the peace that Jesus gives is a peace that's there right in the midst of all the trouble. It's a peace that triumphs over trouble. It's a peace that Paul describes as something that transcends all understanding. And the peace of Christ doesn't depend on what we have. It doesn't depend on what we are able to do. The peace of Christ is a peace that comes from knowing who we are and whose we are. And the peace of Christ is there regardless of circumstances. It's a wonderful thing to see people experiencing the peace of Christ. People being able to know that they've not long left in this world, but there's a peace there. There's no panic. There's a peace, a lasting peace. And it was that kind of peace that our Lord gave to our covenanter forefathers. And they were able to go to their death as martyrs, choosing to honor the Lord by dying rather than deny him and live. And the peace of Christ is a great, great blessing. Whoever has the peace of Christ is able to face the future, knowing that the wrath of God has been completely removed from us, knowing that our sins are dealt with in full, and knowing that God approves, that God is satisfied with us, that God is delighted in us. So here then are two great gifts that are spoken of. The Lord Jesus speaks to his troubled disciples, and he speaks to them of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to them of the gift of Christ's peace. Now in the third place, I want to consider, who is it that receives these gifts? Who are the people in the world today who will experience the peace of Christ? Who are the people who will have the Spirit of God with them and in them? Well, it's clear from what Jesus says that it's not everyone who is going to receive these gifts. And he speaks of a distinction between his true followers, his true disciples on the one hand, and the world, as he terms it, on the other hand. From verse 17, Jesus refers to the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither seeks him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And in verse 21, Jesus speaks of those whom he will love and those to whom he will show or manifest himself. And then one of the 11 disciples who were there at that time, the one that's called Judas, but it's not Judas Iscariot, he's also known as Thaddeus, he realizes that Jesus is speaking about some people seeing Jesus and some people not seeing Jesus, and this puzzles him. And so he asks the question of verse 22, and he says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world. And then it goes on, and Jesus answers and says to him, and it almost seems as if Jesus isn't really answering his question, but he is answering the question. And what he does is he tells Judas what kind of people God will dwell with. And so Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then he goes on to speak about those who don't love the Lord. And he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Well, Jesus is saying here and throughout the passage, he is saying that he will reveal himself only to those who love him and obey him. People who don't love the Lord Jesus and don't obey the Lord Jesus, they will not see Jesus. Now, that's not to say that the gifts of Christ are earned, because we know that all who love the Lord do so because he first loved us. But it is to say that we cannot know the wonderful blessings that Jesus speaks of. We cannot know the presence of the Holy Spirit. We cannot know the peace of Christ unless we are people who love the Lord. And how do we know if we love the Lord? Well, right at the start of this passage, Jesus gives us a test. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or it may be that he is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the way it is. Anyone who truly loves Jesus, the result of that love for Christ will be obedience to his commands. And the opposite is also true. Those who don't love Jesus, they won't keep his commands. And Jesus says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then in verse 24, he gives us the conclusion that follows on from this. And he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So Jesus is teaching here that disobedience always boils down to lack of love. And true obedience always springs from love for the Lord. And those are important things always to remember. And it's to those who love the Lord Jesus that he will give what is truly precious. And Jesus knew, as he looked at those faces, where he was, as he looked at those 11 men, Jesus knew that although those men were weak in faith, although their understanding wasn't great, they did love him, and they would obey him. And they would receive the Spirit, and they would know the peace of Christ. So those who receive these wonderful gifts of Christ are those who love the Lord. Now, in the fourth place, I want you to notice about what Jesus says about love. And I'm going to use a phrase from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love is not self-seeking. And Jesus speaks to his disciples to correct them and to speak to them about what a true love for Jesus would produce in the light of his going away. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, it was understandable that the disciples didn't want Jesus to go. They had been with him for 3 years. He was their master. He was the center of their lives. And what they did simply depended on what Jesus did. Whatever Jesus did, well, that's what they would do also. And now all of that is going to be taken away from them. A huge hole is going to be there in their lives. They didn't want Jesus to go. But it was really self-concern that made them think that way. It wasn't that they wanted the best for Jesus. They just wanted to hold on to him. They wanted to keep him with them. And they were wrong in not wanting Jesus to go. They had been told that he was going back to his Father's house. He was going back to heaven where he had come from. Jesus was going to a greater place. Jesus was going to a better place. Jesus was going to where he would be at home. And I think we sometimes encounter the same kind of situation in life that the disciples are experiencing here. When we experience the death of someone who is close to us, if it's a loved one who is a believer, well, we know in our heads that they've gone to a better place. But we also don't want to be separated from them. And so our feelings of sorrow for ourselves, they often overcome any joy that we have in our loved one having gone to be with Christ, which is better by far. And so Jesus is wanting the disciples to see that if they really loved him, they would be glad. They would be glad for him, because this was the best for Jesus. He was going home, and he was about to be granted release from this sinful world in which he had tabernacled. A world that was foreign to his holy nature. And he was going to return to all the perfection and beauty of heaven. And there could have been rejoicing for Jesus. They could have been thinking to themselves, we're really glad for you, Lord Jesus. But instead, they were really feeling sorry for themselves. And their love needed to grow. Their love needed to advance. It was good that they were feeling sorry that Jesus was not going to be with them. But their love needed to desire the best for Jesus. And we're told that love is not self-seeking. And the disciples' love needed to grow up, to embrace and desire what was the best for the Lord Jesus. And then the final thing I want to speak about from these verses is about the love of Christ. I'm thinking here about the love of the disciples, but let's think about the love of Christ. At the end of the chapter, Jesus indicates that he has little more time left, and he's not going to be with them much longer to counsel them and to direct them and to teach them. He says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And Judas Iscariot had been sent out into the night. Jesus knew that he was doing his business. He knew that under the prompting of Satan, soon the arrest party would come. And Jesus wants his disciples to understand that whereas Satan had taken hold of Judas Iscariot, one of themselves, Satan had no hold on Jesus. There was nothing sinful in Jesus that Satan could get hold of, nothing that he could hold up against Jesus to incriminate him. And Jesus reminds the disciples of the supreme reason why he was going to go to the cross. It's there in the last verse of John 14. Jesus says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." And here is Jesus determined that he will go and he will lay down his life for these disciples of his and for all his disciples in all ages, in all the earth. And we recently remembered our Lord's death in our communion services. And we thought about how Jesus died as a substitute for us. And we thought about the love of Christ that was displayed for us in his death, and how Christ went to his death for the joy of being the Savior of his people. And that's all true, and that's all good that we remember those things and think of those things. Well, we mustn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, because we mustn't think that he only did it all for us. He did it for us, but not only for us. And we need to note what Jesus says. He says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Jesus did die for his people, our substitute. And that's a great biblical truth. But Jesus died to please his Father. He knew this was the will of God. He died in obedience to his Father. And Jesus, in his love, he was not self-seeking. He was willing to die because he believed that that's exactly what his Father wanted him to do. And it's because Jesus loves his Father so much that he does what God commands. And we see the love of the disciples, the flawed love, the love that needs to grow up, needs to mature. But we see the perfect love of Christ. And no one loves the Father as Jesus loves the Father. So no one obeys the Father as Jesus does. And Christ, he has the greatest love. And it's the greatest love that produces the greatest obedience. And for all of us, what we need is to grow in our love for the Lord. The more we love the Lord, the more we will obey the Lord. The more we love the Lord, the more we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am going to my death so that the world will know that I love the Father. And so he did. And we know that he loves his Father. And we are called upon to love that Father, same Father, Father that has adopted us as his children. And it's out of love for God our Father in heaven, that we are to obey his commands and do his will. The greatest love produced the greatest obedience. The greater our love, the greater will be our obedience. Amen. Now we look to the Lord in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God, we praise you for the scriptures that we've just been reading and thinking about. And we thank you for how your disciples wrote about the things they remembered. We thank you for how God the Holy Spirit reminded the Apostle John of the things that Jesus had spoken. We thank you for how John was able to put these things down into words, words that are precious to your people throughout the earth today. And Lord, we thank you for your words. We praise you for the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we give thanks that we are not left alone. But we thank you that you send your Spirit to dwell within us. We thank you for how he gives us understanding of your word. We thank you for how he reminds us of your word, how he directs us in our thoughts and leads and guides us. And we praise you for that. And Lord, we pray that we would heed those things that we are being taught. We give thanks for the peace that Jesus gives. And Lord, we rejoice in that peace of knowing our sins to have been fully dealt with, knowing that there is no condemnation for us, knowing, O Lord, that we have your approval. Lord, we rejoice in that. We pray that these things will be precious to us, and that as we think about them and wonder how could we ever manage in life without these things, Lord, we pray that you help us to see how blessed we are. And we pray that you will cause us, O Lord, to be those who see the love of the Lord Jesus for his people and see his love for you. And, O Lord, we pray that you will replicate that love within us. Help us to be those who love you and who love your people. And, Lord, we confess our sin in these matters. We confess, Lord, that we don't love you as we should, that we don't love others as we should. And we pray that you will work in us by your Holy Spirit. And you've taught us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen that love that honors you. We give thanks, O Lord, for our missionary labors. We pray again for the work in Nantes. We ask, Lord, for your good working in these days. We pray that you'll be leading the work forward. We pray in particular for the matter of the election of men to serve as elders and perhaps men to serve as deacons as well there in Nantes. And Lord, we pray that there will be men who will be suitable for that work and office. And Lord, that they would be elected and that they would be willing to serve. And we pray that that will be an important step forward in that work. We pray, Lord, for the work in Galway. We thank you for the hope that they have for the summer months. And with restrictions being eased in the Republic of Ireland in different stages, we pray that that will open up new ministry opportunities. And Lord, we pray for much encouragement over these coming weeks and months. We pray for the bookshop ministry, that will be something that will be a real blessing. And we pray, Lord, for various folk that they had contact with prior to the long lockdown. And we pray that those acquaintances will be renewed and that they'll be able to see those people face to face once again. We give thanks, Lord, for the surgery a few days ago that Laura McCollum had. And we thank you for the recovery that she's making in hospital. We pray that you, Lord, would continue that good healing work. We pray that she will be able to get home in due course. And Lord, that this surgery will be of benefit to her. And we thank you for your answers to prayer. Lord, we pray for other people who are waiting for surgeries and waiting to see consultants. And there are so many in our land who are in that situation. And we ask, Lord, for patience. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom for those who oversee the health service. And we pray that there will be things that can be done that will help to make a difference in this whole matter. And we pray that you will give the insight that's needed so that the right things are done. Lord, we thank you that you are able to work in our lives, even in those times when we're not feeling the best, when we're not at full strength. And we praise you, Lord, for the wonderful testimony that many Christians have who aren't able to do very much for themselves. We thank you for that evidence of the peace of Christ there in them. And we pray, Lord, for the witness of such people. We pray for those who have carers coming in and out to see them and to help them. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon that simple daily witness that people bear to others. And we pray that there'll be those who would see it and take note, and who would wonder what is the explanation for how someone can be so content and have such a peace when they're able to do so little for themselves. Lord, we pray that you will use your servants and hear their prayers, give them strength, Lord, to cope in life. And we pray that they will have the joy of seeing others come to find the Lord for themselves. We praise you for this time of year. We thank you for this lovely spell of weather that we're in just now. And Lord, we acknowledge your great goodness to us in this. We pray for your safekeeping for those who will be busy working with farm machinery and some folk very, very busy in these days. And Lord, we pray that you'll give the energy and just watch over folk and all that they'll be doing. We pray for Philip Moffat as he prepares to chair the meetings of Synod, and we pray for him as he enters into that task, and for Samuel McCollum as the clerk of Synod, help these men as they work together over these next days in preparation for all that has to be discussed in an online way this year. And we do pray that will be able to happen all right. And we pray that you will give wisdom to all who will sit and who will deliberate on the matters under discussion. We pray that you'll be at work, O Lord, in our church camp committees. Help them as they seek to put together what they're planning to do this summer. And we pray that you'll be pleased to bless those efforts, and that there'll be many young folk who will benefit from what they're able to do. We pray also that there will be better days ahead, and that you would open up new opportunities as time goes on. Lord, we ask for your working in your church, and we pray that the good things that you had in mind in this time of pandemic, that they will be seen, that the church will come out of it, and that there will be good things that will have been learnt. And Lord, we look to you and to your greater wisdom than ours for all that we need in times that we're not used to. Lord, remember us in our weakness, supply all our needs, and we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our psalm is 89, and we sing in Psalm 89, stanzas 13 to 17, singing to the tune Bromsgrove, number 59. Psalm 89 at stanza 13. Psalmist speaking of God. Your arm is strong, your hand has might, your right hand's high indeed. On right and justice rests your throne, while grace and truth precede. How greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound who know, in brightness of your face, O Lord, they ever on will go. Stanza 16, because the glory of their strength is only found in you, and by your favor is our horn so high exalted too. Because our shield belongs to him who is the Lord alone, and he who is our king belongs to Israel's Holy One. And our strength is found in the Lord, and we are greatly blessed as his people. Our Lord has an arm that is strong and a hand that is mighty, and he uses his strength for the sake of those who love him. Psalm 89, then, we sing 13 to 17, remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction.
Your arm is strong and has might, your right hand's high indeed. Unright and justice rests your throne, while grace and truth
receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.